the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verse 50 through 58. And actually, we're going to cover this entire chapter, which is kind of a challenge for me. I shared with Beth that I didn't realize that I'd prepared such a long message. And I understand, you know, that we want to be reasonable in the preaching time, so I'm going to try to do that. However, I don't want to leave anything out that's so vitally important of this 15th chapter. It's about the resurrection. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, move among us freely today. Give us understanding of your word, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for all things, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus, the sacrifice that was made for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This text, verses 50 through 58, was written based upon a question. And that question, of course, being, is there really a resurrection from the dead? I mean, here's a question that you need to ask, and quite frankly, you better get this right. There is no room for error, okay? You've got to get this one right. Is there a resurrection from the dead? And the reason this question came up is in the first part of this chapter, there was a heresy that was penetrating the church at Corinth. And that heresy was the belief that there was no resurrection from the dead. In verse 19, Paul put it like this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable." The King James says miserable. Can you imagine, if you will, going through this life with the knowledge that this is all there is? This is as good as it gets. One of these days, you're going to die, and when you die, you're just going to rot in the ground. How horrible. Can you imagine going through life with that mentality? That this is all there is. I mean, as I think about it, and allow your mind, if you will, to think that thought for just a moment. We don't believe that, but allow your mind just to think, what if this was all there is? It kind of honestly would make me afraid to take my next breath, because that next breath might be my last. It kind of makes me nervous, if you will, to think that when I do take that last breath, that they would lay me in the ground and I would never love again. I would never think again. I would never feel again. I would just decay in the grave. Isn't that horrific? Isn't that just sad and at the same time scary? Because if that's the way you think, there is a hopelessness that goes along with that mentality. Somewhere along the way, you're going to say, well, if this is all there is, what's the point? What is the point to continuing on? Why do I raise my family? After all, I'm going to die. My children are going to die. My grandchildren are going to die. And that's it. Everything would be useless. Every good deed would be for nothing. You know, honestly, I wouldn't want to do anything. You know, people today, and honestly, I don't understand the non-believers who are so community-minded. And there are some good people in the world, and okay, some good people according to man's standard, who do not believe in Jesus Christ nor resurrection. But yet they believe in helping their fellow man. Why do you do that? They believe in being a pillar in the community. Why? What's the point? You're going to die. The people that you help are going to die. It's hopeless. Paul put it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. If in the manner of men I fought with the beast at Ephesus. He's talking about his ministry in Ephesus. Okay? And what a difficult ministry it was while he was there. He said, if I fought with the beast in Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, we've got to answer this question, is there a resurrection? And if there is no resurrection, there's no point to anything. Now that I've depressed you, let's talk about where we are. How did we get where we are? You know? Well, there were two men in the history of all of mankind that made the greatest contributions that changed the face of humanity. Two men. Man number one, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. You see, by Adam, in verse 22, it says, for since by one man came death. That's verse 21. Verse 22 says, for as in Adam, all die. You know, if you go back to the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, let's read Genesis 2, 16 and 17, where they were in the Garden of Eden and God commanded them. He gave them this command. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. The great contribution that Adam made to us was sin and death. That's what he did. It's his fault. If you want to be more specific, it was the woman's fault. Come on, give me an amen, guys. We'll go with this one. No, let's go according to Scripture here. It says by one man, that man was Adam, okay? God gave him that command. You can eat anything you want, but leave this one tree alone. And before Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit, do you realize there was no death? There was no sorrow, no tears, no sickness. It was absolute perfection upon the earth. And in verse 17, as God told him, don't eat of that fruit, it says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I want to translate that literally for you. Literal translation from the Hebrew, it reads, dying, you will die. The idea was that once they ate that forbidden fruit, the clock of death began to click. Soon as they rebelled against God's instruction, the death clock started to run. And you know, The same thing has been handed down from generation to generation to generation, and it's still affecting you and I today. The death clock is ticking. You're going to die. In every probability, you're going to die unless Jesus comes back first. All right? As Paul put it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Adam, that one man, that one contribution that he made to us, has been carried on from one generation to the next, because as I look out here, we all have the same problem. We all have sinned. Amen? And because we've all sinned, we're all going to die. Ah, but there was another man. That man, Jesus Christ. You see, by Jesus comes the resurrection from the dead. Just as Adam passed sin and death down to mankind, Jesus also passed something, and he passed eternal life. Verse 21, I want to read the same chapter. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You see, as by Adam, a man, came sin and death, the resurrection or life after death had to come through a man also. That man, of course, was Jesus Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, because of what Adam did, you're going to die. But because of what Jesus did, you're going to live forever. Okay? And I want you to understand, you're going to live forever. Everybody in this congregation is going to live forever. Somewhere. All right? Now, Jesus' resurrection was about, was with the purpose and the thought that you could have your relationship restored with God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus was crucified for your sins. He rose from that grave, as it says in verse 20. That Christ has become the first fruits. He was the first one to rise. And guess what? Because He came out of that grave, we're coming out of that grave. Oh, what a contribution. You're going to live forever. How is that possible? You see, this makes no sense to the human mind. I mean, it's just, it's actually way far out there. When you stop and you try to catch the process of it. As a matter of fact, in verse 35, they approach Paul with this question: how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Now, Brother Doug, if you believe this, how is it possible? And Paul begins to demonstrate how it's possible, and he demonstrates it through sowing of the seed. I want to read a couple of verses here. Verse 36, Paul says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases, and to each seed its own body." Now, here we go. Brother Doug, I just don't see how it's possible. Okay. Do you see how it's possible to plant a seed, and from that seed comes a glorious plant? Every year, see, I was raised on a farm. Springtime, same thing. We'd prepare the ground and we'd plant seed. We'd plant soybeans, we'd plant rice. Every year, same thing, you know? And you know what happened every time we planted a seed? That seed was planted, and through the course of the summer, as it was watered and fertilized, that one little dead-looking seed that we put in the ground would produce a beautiful field of rice or soybeans. You do it with corn, same thing works. But here's what I want to ask you. Do you understand how that works? Yes, Brother Doug. It's very scientific. You place that seed in the ground and germination. Hogwash. You can try to be scientific all you want, but you don't understand how it happens. I just know that it happens, right? The farmers who plant They just know it happens. I don't really understand. I mean, you can't get your mind around, how does that seed die and produce new life? A glorious crop that will be harvested later. How does that happen? I don't know, but I know it does. So when you back up and you say, there's just no way that resurrection is not possible, you consider the physical act of planting. And that's what Paul brings out in those verses that I just read. You see, there's the miracle of the seed. You plant it, it produces a plant, a glorious plant. And it's different than what you put in the ground. And there's also the miracle of the resurrection. Verse 42. It says, the body is sown in corruption. Meaning physical, alright? We take this physical body and we plant it in the ground. This body that's subject to decay, but it's going to be raised in incorruption and immortality. It's sown, verse 44, as a natural body belonging to the physical, but it's raised as a supernatural body belonging to the spiritual. It is a neat process, and I wish I could explain it to you where we could wrap our minds around it, but we cannot because we're physical beings and we don't have the mind of God. But you know what? That's okay. I don't understand all the workings of God, and I'm glad I don't, because if I did, He wouldn't be God, would He? You know? His thoughts are above our thoughts. But here's what I know. And you've got to get this, because you're going to come to that point where you're standing at the graveside of a loved one. And you're going to have to decide, okay, I've been taught Jesus all my life and resurrection of the dead. And boy, I'll tell you what, when you're standing at the graveside of a loved one and you're saying goodbye to that loved one, when if it don't get from here to here, it's tough. Right? But when you stand at that graveside and among that sorrow, you've got in your heart that you know that Jesus Christ was the first fruit, and because He rose from the grave, your loved one's going to rise from the grave also if they're a child of God. Yeah? There's comfort there. You see, I've been in those funerals where there were no comfort. It's sad because there's not much a preacher can say. You know, there's not much anyone can offer. But through Jesus Christ, there's joy and there's hope and there's 1 Corinthians 15:49. Paul said, and as we have borne the image of man of the man of dust, meaning as we have worn, that word born means to wear, as we have worn the image of the man of dust, which is Adam, this flesh. Right now you're in the image. You're clothed with Adam. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. See, it gets better. Think about this Adam image. Is it just continually begins to die and goes downhill? How many of you have pains that you can't explain? The older I get, the more of them I have. Why? Because your body is gradually dying. But imagine, if you will, when we bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. There be no pains. I want to tell you what. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be this 98-pound weakling that you see now. Okay, let's just leave that alone, the 98-pound thing, okay? But I want you to imagine a body that'll never hurt. I want you to imagine a body that'll never decay. I want you to imagine never hearing the word cancer, heart attack. Never hearing the word funeral, graveside service. Why? Because those don't exist. Because Jesus came out of that grave. And if we're a child of God, then we too are going to come out of that grave and live forever and ever. in His likeness. What's that going to be like? I don't know. I know Jesus, you know, you look at John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." I can read back in the resurrected Christ. And I want to tell you what, that's pretty good stuff. When Jesus just appears in the room, and the doors are locked, and the apostles are in there, and He just shows up. He didn't come. He didn't need a door. Talk about sneaking up on people. In your new body, poof, you're there. Can you imagine not having any pain? Can you imagine experiencing that glorious resurrected body as a child of the King for the first time? You know, the more I read this, you can read this chapter 15, and I would encourage you to go home and reread it. But you can read it as boring, yeah, blah, blah, resurrection, blah, blah, blah. No. Man, Paul is writing this from the viewpoint of, this is good stuff. That grave can't hold us because the grave didn't hold Jesus Christ. And because He's victorious, we too shall be victorious. Then finally, how's it going to happen? What's it going to be like? You see, that brings us over to the part that we read in this chapter. Here's how it's going to go down, okay? You ready? Number one, it's going to happen fast. One of these days, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That trumpet's going to sound. That word moment that we read there in verse 51, that word moment is something, a measure of time that is too small. It literally means too small to be cut. It's too small to even measure. In the blinking of an eye. Can you imagine? One of these days, Jesus steps out on the cloud, that trumpet sounds, and bang, you're gone. You're at home watching TV. You're snatched out. You're at work doing your job. You're gone. You've punched your time clock for the last time. It's going to happen in a second. So much so that you won't have to think about, do I want to go? You'll just be gone if you're a child of God. Just that quick. I like that. Knowing that you could be transformed or changed, as Paul put it. If you've not yet died, you'll be changed. But the dead in Christ will be changed at this trumpet also. Oh, it's going to happen quick. It's going to happen at the last trump. Paul, when he wrote the last trump, I want you to understand, he is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He is an Israelite of Israelite. He's not just talking about some random trumpet that's going to blow one of these days out of the clear blues. No. When he's talking about the last trump, he's talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? Now, I'm not going to preach this today because that's coming on August the 20th. We're going to start messages of the feast. All right? But here's what I want to tell you. He's talking about the last trump that occurs at the Feast of the Trumpets. And what the Feast of the Trumpets, there were 100 trumpets, or 100 sounding of the shofars or the trumpets during the Feast of the Trumpets. The last trumpet was the final blowing of that trumpet. Okay? It was the loudest. It was the longest. And so what Paul is referring to is the last trumpet in the Feast of Trumpets. Right? Here's the deal. Right? You know when the Feast of Trumpets is? Feast of Trumpets is the first of the fall feast, and it occurs on September 20th and 21st of this year. All right? And it occurs every fall. Now, is Paul saying that it's going to occur September 21st or 20th of this year? Oh, I'm not that dumb, okay? I'm not going to put a date to it. But I believe he is referring to the Feast of Trumpets at some point, right? It may not be this year, but it could be this year. Folks, we are closer than we have ever been. Do you realize the signs of the time? Okay? It could happen. But I want you to understand also, right? I think it's represented by the Feast of Trumpets, but God doesn't have to go according to what I think or anybody else thinks, right? I think the Feast of the Trumpets are a representation of the rapture that's yet to come. And when it happens, it's going to happen after this manner, all right? But we're going to spend, I think, about 4 Sundays talking about these feasts and the second coming and all. So starting August 20th. So don't, be ready for that coming. But I want you to, it will happen when that trumpet sounds. Can you imagine hearing that trumpet? And then, finally, the best part, it will destroy death. Have you ever thought about destroying death? Have you ever thought, 1 Corinthians 15:26, he says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. I don't like death. I'll be honest with you. I don't like doing funerals. Why? Because it's a little bit sad. Even though there's a celebration that goes along with that for the child of God. But at the same time, you can't enjoy funerals. You can't enjoy watching people who are terminally ill. Can't enjoy looking at obituaries. You can't enjoy watching people say goodbye to their loved one for the final time. I want to tell you, when Jesus comes back again, and at the end of the age, all right, and I realize we're talking down the road here, but one of these days, there will never be the fear of death felt again. Okay? Why? Because death is going to be defeated. We go back, all right? The question is, what I want you to consider at this point, and I'm going to hush. You're going to live forever. Okay? You get to decide where you're going to live. It's heaven or it's hell. Oh, for the child of God, I want 1 Corinthians 15 to sink deep within your heart and you realize today, hey, it's all right. Jesus has me covered. I'm going to live forever. Death is just going to be an episode where I throw off this physical ailing body and await my new glorified body when Jesus gives us that at His second coming. That's all death will be. But for others, you're going to die. And if you have refused the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. Okay? You see, there's only 2 choices. There's not an in-between. There's a heaven and there's a hell. Jesus Christ equals heaven. Refusal of Jesus Christ or rejection of Jesus Christ equals hell. But here's what you got to know. You're going to die. You're going to live forever. And you're going to choose which or where you're going to live forever. And you can walk out of here today and let me tell you something. You can say, well, one of these days, Brother Doug, I'm going to take care of it. You don't have one of these days. All right? All you have is right here, right now. This is too important. That's what I said in the very beginning. You better get this right. All right? You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. Don't choose the torment of hell that was created for Satan and his angels. God did not create hell for you. All right? He created it for Satan and his angels. People say, well, I don't believe God would ever send anybody to hell. You're right. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose hell on their own by refusing Jesus Christ. Jesus gave His life so that you could have eternal life. All right? And that's why He came. So that your relationship with God could be restored that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Are you a child of God? Jesus died in payment for your sin. Have you called upon Him? Made Him the Lord of your life? Folks, if you haven't, I want to be honest with you. You're not going to heaven. And there's only one other choice. And I know in the world today, The world today, political correctness says, oh, it's, you know, it doesn't matter as long as you believe something. It doesn't matter where you go to church as long as you go to church. You know, we're all worshiping the same God. No, sir, that's hogwash from hell. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. I beg you. For those in the balcony, I beg you. Beg you, prepare for death because it's coming. Prepare for eternity because it's following. Will you come and receive Jesus as your Savior? Heavenly Father, oh Lord, as we look at this text, we're filled with joy in knowing that You're victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And because You're victorious, we too will be victorious. But Lord, our hearts are heavy for those in this congregation today who have listened to the preaching of Your Word and have not committed their lives to You. Lord, I pray that today will be the day. Convict them of sin. Turn them to You, Lord, so that they can know the joy of salvation. I pray now as we come to this invitation, You will manifest Yourself among us, that You will guide, convict, and give us hearts that will respond. In Jesus' name I pray.